Please turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew and chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6, reading from verse 5 through to 7. Matthew 6, verse 5, reading through to verse 7. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. And when you pray, do not use vain repetitions as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Therefore, do not be like them, for your Father knows the things you have need of before you ask him. In this manner, therefore, pray. And he goes on. Over the last few years, we have, as an eldership, worked with a theme for any given year. Last year, for example, our theme was on Remember Now Your Creator in the Day of Your Youth. This year, we want to focus on the subject of prayer. We do not only want to learn about it, but also to actually pray, and to pray more than we have done in the past. We have no doubt been at prayer in the past. We consider prayer very important. People have sometimes said prayer is the powerhouse of a Christian. Indeed, it is also true to say that it is the powerhouse of a church. So we attach great importance to prayer. But we want, as we begin this year, to pray more. And over the next few weeks, therefore, I want to speak on the subject of prayer before we go back to our series in Ecclesiastes. And I will be doing so largely by expounding Matthew chapter 6, which is probably the most extensive passage on prayer. And what I want to do this morning is simply to introduce the subject in the context, of course, of Matthew chapter 6. And Matthew 6, as you probably already know, is part of what is known as the Sermon on the Mount. The Sermon on the Mount is so called because it was delivered on a mountainside. You will notice in chapter 5 and verse 1 that when the Lord Jesus saw the multitudes, he went up on a mountain. And when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. So while on the mountain, he taught them. While on the mountain, he preached to them. The Sermon on the Mount covers several different topics. It is not my purpose in this series to address the different topics which range from the Beatitudes to the Wise Builder. Very, very interesting subjects he deals with. And if you haven't already taken the time to read through that sermon, I encourage you to work through it. My interest is to draw your attention particularly to chapter 6, verse 5 through to 15, which of course deals with the subject of prayer. It particularly deals with the question of how to pray. We will, God willing, have opportunity to consider that question. This morning, I simply wish to introduce the subject, and we will do so by opening up the statement in Matthew 6 and verse 5, at the beginning of that verse, and when you pray, and when you pray. That statement is also repeated in verse 6 and verse 7. Notice in verse 6 he says, but you, when you pray. In verse 7, and when you pray. And there are clearly three things being emphasized from that little statement, and when you pray. Actually, four things. We begin with the first thing, which is the definition of prayer. The definition of prayer. Prayer is a pouring out of the soul to God. The pouring out of the soul to God. The soul has content. The soul has content. It has love within it. It has desires within it. It has needs within it. To pour out its content to God is to pray. The soul, out of a sense of love or perhaps a sense of need, pours itself up upon a God who is willing to listen. This God wants to feel the pulse of that love. This God wants those desires that are locked in your heart, he wants to hear them. This God wants to know about those needs that hitherto you have not expressed, you have not poured out. When you pour them out, when you unleash them, you pray. Listen to what Martin Luther wrote in regard to this. He said, and I quote, prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance, but a laying hold of his willingness. Sometimes when we pray, we think that God is unwilling to listen to you. He is unwilling to hear you. And you must persuade him, as it were. You must overcome his reluctance. And when you have overcome, then you have succeeded in your prayers. Luther says, no, no, no. Prayer is not overcoming God's reluctance. It is laying hold of his willingness. He wants to hear you. He wants to feel you. He wants to hear your need. He wants to see you pouring out your soul to him, as it were. Arthur W. Pink, he wrote that real prayer is communion with God. It's communion. So that, he says, there will be common thoughts between his mind and ours. What is needed is for him to fill our hearts with his thoughts, and then his desires will become our desires flowing back to him. When we pray, we are communing with him. The hymn writer Montgomery, and we do sing his hymn, he defined prayer in this way, and I just want to refer to some of the stanzas in his hymn. He says, prayer is the soul's sincere desire, unuttered or expressed. The motion of a hidden fire that trembles in the breast. He says in yet another stanza, prayer is the simplest form of speech that infant lips can try. Even infant lips can make that speech, can pray, can try. Prayer, he says, is the sublimest strains that reach the majesty on high. In another stanza, he says, prayer is the contrite sinner's voice. You may be a sinner. You may have written yourself off. But if you have come to the point where you have seen your sin, you are contrite, you are sorry, that first thing you say to God out of a sense of your own contrition, your own unworthiness, that which you say first to a holy God, I'm a sinner, I'm sorry, forgive me, that is prayer. Prayer is therefore the language of dependency. If you don't pray, you are saying you don't need God. If you don't pray, you are saying you are sufficient in yourself. If you don't pray, you are proclaiming that you are independent of God. You can take care of yourself. You don't need him. But when you go down on your knees, you are saying you need God. You depend on God. You will have God or you are done. The language of dependence. So much for the definition of prayer. But notice with me in the second place the subject of prayer. The subject of prayer. And by subject, I mean the one who prays. The one who prays. And in our text, the subject is indicated by the pronoun you. Notice that in verse 5. And when you pray, you. Now there should be no doubt, therefore, that this is, first of all, a reference to Jesus' disciples. And when you pray, who are the you? If you go back to Matthew chapter 5, it becomes clear there who they are. In verse 5, we are told, and seeing the multitudes, he went up on a mountainside, and when he was seated, his disciples came to him. Then he opened his mouth and taught them. The you are his disciples. And the word disciple means a follower, a learner, a pupil. A disciple is a follower of Christ, a learner from Christ. Let me say more about these disciples. They are people in whom the Beatitudes which Jesus speaks about in chapter 5 are true. The disciples of Jesus are poor in spirit. They mourn over their sins. They are meek. They hunger and thirst for righteousness. They are merciful. They are pure in heart. They are peacemakers. They are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. The Beatitudes are true of them. The disciples are those who are salt and light. They live in this world, a world full of corruption and sin, a world in which people are indifferent to God. They don't know him, they don't love him, they can't choose him. A world that rejoices in sin, rejoices in vice. In this world, the disciples of Jesus are to be salt and light. Salt is not the same as that which is decaying. Light is not the same as darkness. The disciples of Jesus are therefore different from this world of darkness. Different from this corrupt and decaying world. The disciples of Jesus are those in whom the law has been fulfilled. We read in chapter 5 again. The law is not something out there that they do not love and that they can't keep. The law is not something out there that they can afford to ignore. The law is in them. The law has been fulfilled in them. They live it. They love it. They practice it. And Jesus has given them the power to do that. Disciples of Jesus are those in whom there is an absence of sinful anger and lust. There is a distaste in them for divorce, for retaliation, for a hatred for enemies. There is a distaste for that. In other words, in the Sermon on the Mount, as Jesus unpacks the marks of a believer, he is describing what his disciples should be, what his disciples are, what his disciples ought to aspire for. In other words, the you is a reference to Christians, to a people who are like Jesus. You will will also notice that the you is a reference to those who are the opposites of hypocrites. Note in verse 5. And when you pray, you shall not be like the hypocrites. For they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, these you are the opposite of hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor. And I hope we don't have hypocrites here. Actors. They act holy. They act somber. They act like they know the Lord and love the Lord, when the truth about them is that they are lost and deceived. The disciples of Jesus are the opposite of that. In terms of prayer, the disciples of Jesus should not be hypocritical. Cannot be hypocritical. They ought to be real. They ought to manifest what Jesus has done in their lives. They ought to show real dependency on God, on Christ. You, when you pray, do not be like hypocrites. Those are the subjects. Well, let's come to the third, and it is the expectation to pray. The expectation to pray. And by expectation, I mean the belief Jesus had that his disciples would pray. There is no doubt here that because they are his disciples, he expected them to pray. He expected them to pray from time to time. He expected them to pray continuously. And that there was an expectation is suggested in the word when and when. Not if. When. When you pray. That little word when, it's a conjunction. And it means whenever you pray. Or in as much as, or as long as. He did expect that they will pray from time to time. How could they not? It is in the nature of Jesus' disciples to pray. Because unlike the hypocrites who are spiritually dead, the disciples of Christ are spiritually alive. And just like a baby, when it is born, the first sign of life is a cry. When a baby is born, the doctors and the midwives are literally wanting it to cry. They beat it to cry. To show that there is hope here. There is life here. If there is no cry, That is often a sign that it may be a stillborn. Are you a stillborn? A spiritual stillborn? You came professing to be a Christian. You announced to the church that you've become a Christian, that you are a disciple of Christ. But you haven't cried. You don't cry. You have no desire to cry. You don't pray. And that may be a sign that you are not a true believer. You are not a born again Christian. The disciples of Christ pray. They don't put up an act. They really pray. They truly pray. They want to pray. And this is not just about fulfilling church rules. The elders say we must pray, and so we pray. The church has a program of prayer, and so we join in. Now, that is important. But this is about who you are, what God has made you to be. He's given you life. That life cries, it prays. It is of the essence of this life to cry, to pray. Arthur W. Pink again, he said, prayer is not so much an act as it is an attitude. It is the attitude of a Christian. He thinks prayer. He cries prayer. You may not hear it audibly, but that is the attitude of his heart. That is the default mode in which he operates. And so, Jesus expected them to pray. When you pray. Let's come in the fourth place and see finally the act of prayer. And when you pray, that word pray, it's a verb, a doing word. There are three basic things he says about the act of prayer, and I can only say it briefly, but as we go along, God willing, I will unpack it for us. Three things. First of all, in terms of this act, it must not be a hypocritical show. It must not be a hypocritical show. And when you pray, he says, you shall not be like hypocrites. Hypocrites are actors, as I indicated earlier on. They pretend to be what they are not. And this is what these men he is describing here were. And basically, he is describing the Pharisees of his day. He says, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Just like actors, they come to the stage and they perform. They speak in voices that are not theirs. I don't know if you watched the movie. I can't even remember the title, but it was on Rwanda. It's probably called Rwanda. It related to the genocide that happened in the 90s. The main actor there, I didn't realize he was an American, a black American. I actually thought he was Rwandese, because he spoke in an East African accent. When my wife reminded me that, in fact, he's actually not Rwandese, he's a black American. He acted in some other movie where he was an American, and I couldn't believe it. Actors are capable of doing that. They can do anything. They can pretend to be anything. And these Pharisees here were acting. Their intention in standing up to pray was to be seen by men. To be seen by men. To be seen by men. To be heard by men. They were not really interested in praying. They did not really have the attitude of a prayer. They were acting. They were not real. Well, Jesus says, you must not be hypocritical. In other words, when you pray, you must not do it for the sake of impressing others and for the sake of inciting their admiration. Is that how you pray? You know how you can sometimes know that you are probably being a hypocrite? You come to the prayer meeting regularly and you pray often at the prayer meeting, but you never pray in private. You never pray on your own. You are prayerless. But in public, you put up a show. And that looks like hypocrisy. Secondly, Jesus says it must be done in secret. It must be done in secret. To God. Before God. In the presence of God. In verse 6, but you, when you pray, go into your room. And when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. He won't do it secretly. He will do it openly. If you are playing to the gallery, the praise you receive from men is all the reward you will get. But if you have a relationship with God and you are often in the secret place praying to this God, He will reward you openly. Go into your room. Do you do that? Disciples of Jesus Christ, you who claim to know Him and love Him, you who claim to be passionate about Him, do you go into your room to pray, to speak to Him, to express your love toward Him, to share your desires with Him, to try and catch something of His passion and burden? Do you do that? Do you do it often? When did you last do it? Is it not true that although you are a disciple of Christ, that you watch more TV than you are in your closet? that you feed your soul with more entertainment, perhaps even worldly entertainment, than you are willing to spend time in the closet with your Lord. Is it not true that when you have to watch TV or soak your soul in entertainment, that you don't even give it a thought? You just do it. But when you have to go into your room, you debate about it. You rationalize it. And you reason that this can wait. The TV program can't wait. Watching Chelsea or Man U or... who are the basketball teams in the NBA? That can't wait. This is absolutely urgent. But prayer can wait. And when the time comes for you to do it, suddenly it's too late. You are too tired. It's too inconvenient. If you pray when you are so tired, no, this will be unworthy of God. And so you never do it. When did you last visit your room for purposes of prayer? Jesus says, when you pray, go into your room. Shut your door, because you are not doing it to the gallery, and pray to your Father in secret. Finally, it must be done corporately. It must be done corporately. In verse 9, Jesus says, in this manner, therefore, pray. Listen, our Father. Did you see that? Verse 11, give us this day. Verse 13, deliver us. What I'm trying to get at is that Jesus is encouraging corporate prayer here, because he uses pronouns in the plural. Our Father, give us this day. Deliver us. He teaches them to pray together. It is not enough to pray alone. It is not enough to pray alone. It's not enough to pray in secret. You could do that if you were a lone ranger, a freelance Christian. But you're part of a body. You say you are a Christian. You belong to the body of Christ. How can you belong to the body and not want to pray with the body? When Jesus said, when you pray, he was expecting them to pray together, to pray with the church. Do you pray with the church? When did you last pray with the church? Do you even pray for the church? When did you last pray for the church? When did you last pray for LBC? You probably have complained much about the church. You have brought down the church and dressed down the church. But you don't pray for the church. You don't pray with the church. When Jesus says, when you pray, he had that expectation too. I want to conclude in this way. First of all, this is a prayer year at LBC. Now that means we want to make prayer a very special focus. We want to begin the year with concerted prayer. We want to carry on with concerted prayer. We want to end the year with concerted prayer. Why do we want to pray in this way? Because all that matters most in life, we cannot produce in our own power. Only by God can we see men born again. Only by the power of God can we see men converted. Only by the power of God can we experience a warm-hearted devotion to Christ. Sometimes people complain, you know, when they come, you know, they don't feel the devotion. So they come here and they want us to make them feel that they are devoted to Christ. We don't do that. It's God who does it. It's God who can touch your heart. It's God. You need to come here having spoken to your God in your closet, so that when you are here, God may speak to you. God may visit you. God may give you a reviving experience. It's God. It's not us. Only God can grow our ministries. Only God can do it. And some of our ministries need growth. Some of our ministries have gone down. They need to grow. Only God can do that. But secondly, I want to end by encouraging you, brothers and sisters, to pray. Young and old. I want to believe that whether you are young and old, you are praying privately. I want to encourage you to pray publicly too. I ask again in regard to the prayer meeting, why aren't you young people? There are some young people at the prayer meeting, but most of you are not there. Why? Are you not disciples of Jesus Christ? Are you not members of the church? Are you not part of this body? Do you have no burden or interest to see God act powerfully to bless this church, to take her forward, to make her have an impact upon the society? Why do you keep yourselves away? Why? Are you not able to wake up and come to the prayer meeting at 8:15 and pray for 45 minutes with the church? Are you not able to do that? Have you suddenly grown old that it's a problem waking up because you just don't have energy? I don't believe that. I don't believe that. And some of you older people, too. When were you last at a church prayer meeting? I know you've slowed down. I understand that. But surely, you can in time get here. We need you. We need your prayers. We need you. We need your support. Do something this year. Show these young ones how it should be done. There is no retiring from spiritual work. Is there? Is there? the difference. And I want to put this challenge before you. Pray in secret. Pray with the church. Pray with your home fellowship groups. Join the prayer meeting on Saturday. On Sunday afternoon, we have a prayer meeting at 4:30. Did you know it existed? Come and join us during the prayer week. When you do, and we are all consistent about it, God will bless us. Growing church work is not about pressing a button. It's not about mathematical calculations. It's not about tweaking the worship here and tweaking it there, and then growth begins to happen. No! It's about God working among us. Us depending on Him to bless our gifts, to bless our efforts. We need to pray that that would be the case. Amen.